If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip to 2 Peter chapter 2 here at Capstone. As most of you likely know, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and right now we're going through 2 Peter. This week we find ourselves in chapter 2, and we're going to knock out all of chapter 2. It's kind of long, there's a lot going on, but it flows together. It's all kind of got one central message, and so we will work through it. I will give a heads up on the front end, though. That I hope is helpful. As I said, it is kind of dense. There is a lot going on. There are a lot of references that the author makes to stories that we may or may not be familiar with in the Old Testament. There's a section where he pretty aggressively goes after the false teachers. There's just a lot going on. And so, before we even jump into beginning to read the scripture, I want to give you what I hope is your main takeaway from our look at 2 Peter 2. And that is, it'll be on the screen, and if you've got a piece of paper, it's the first fill in the blank. You need to know the gospel. You need to understand the gospel and to live the gospel. Like, if you get nothing else from what is said here, if you walk out of here today and you're like, I don't remember any of those Old Testament stories that were referenced, I don't remember the names of any of the people, I don't even remember the specific false teaching that they were talking about, please remember this. You need to know the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to live the gospel. That is particularly true when we start talking about and looking at false teaching. The way to best prepare yourself to combat or push back against or not be led astray by false teaching is to know the gospel. To understand what the gospel is, like, yes, intellectually, and to think through the fact that the gospel means that even though we are sinners, even though we are sinful, and we are broken people in a broken world, God and His love and care, compassion, grace, and mercy sent Jesus to live, die, raise again, so that we could be redeemed, we could be reconciled, we could be restored. Like, to know this is to know the gospel. And it goes beyond just having mere head knowledge, but it's something we live out. It changes who we are and how we live. Your next fill in the blank is, to truly know the gospel is to be transformed by the gospel. And what we'll see today as we look at these false teachers, and as we look at the warnings and the words of 2 Peter chapter 2, is there is there's a picture of two opposites that's presented here. Those that have not been transformed by the gospel and those that have been transformed by the gospel. It's not enough just to be able to pass a test, to know the right answers, because we'll see the false teachers, to an extent, had that, but they weren't transformed by the gospel. To truly know the gospel is to be transformed by the gospel. So we'll jump in. And Marlon, I didn't tell you this beforehand. I'm just going to read the scriptures that are for each section that I go through. So that changes nothing on the way the screen's set up, but just a heads up to you. The first service, we read all of it on the front end, and it was a lot. Okay, so we're going to break it down. Let's look first at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now let's read through those and talk about those. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So here, in this first section, we have this reminder, or we have this picture being painted of who these false teachers are, kind of what they're doing, and here's your next fill in the blank. Do not be surprised by false teachers. Do not be surprised by false teachers. Don't be surprised when they appear. Don't be surprised when they teach a message contrary to the gospel. This is what Peter's saying. But false prophets, also arose among the people. He's pointing back to what we looked at last week. And in chapter 1, he gives this picture of how the apostles, how those that wrote the New Testament were inspired. They were with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. And now they are relaying this message that they received from Jesus to others, but even more than that, predating that, the Old Testament, there were prophets that were carried along by God, by the Spirit, to write and proclaim the Word of God. And now Peter's circling back and saying, and at the same time that these prophets were being raised up to proclaim the Word of God, there also were false teachers, or false prophets. And on top of that, there will be false teachers among you. That's what he's telling the church here in 2 Peter 2. And if Peter was here, he would tell you, if that was the case in the Old Testament, if that was the case in the New Testament, do not be surprised if it's the case or when it's the case in 2026. Do not be surprised by false teachers. And as we see these false teachers rise up, as we see many following their sensuality, and we see that the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them, that in their greed they will exploit you with false words, Peter then ends that section by saying, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here's what I want you to know from that. Teaching and living contrary to the gospel will be punished. Teaching and living contrary to the gospel will be punished. This is good news for Christians, by the way, because we can, or at least I can, see false teachers, see people being led astray by false teaching, see the way that it's affecting and impacting those that aren't believers and their view of the church because of the lives and teachings of false teachers. I can see all this and think, gosh, is it ever going to end? Like, they just seem to keep winning. They seem to keep prospering. Like, why is it working like this? And Peter's saying, it is going to end. There is going to come a day when it's over. Teaching and living contrary to the gospel will be punished. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. It's going to end. And look, when we're talking about false teaching here, we're talking level one, sound the alarm, red alert, level one theological triage. Theological triage is just kind of this fancy catchphrase that means when we come to doctrine or teachings that maybe we disagree on, maybe we don't understand, we need to perform what they would do in an emergency room, triage, and say, is this something that needs to be addressed immediately? Is this something we can kind of circle back to? Is this something we can agree to disagree on? And the false teaching that Peter is talking about here is level one, sound the alarms, this is not the gospel, false teaching. This isn't just disagreements over baptism. This isn't just a disagreement over church structure or anything like that. This is, these false teachers are likely coming in and saying things like, hey, there's no future judgment. Just do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Sleep with who you want to sleep with. Indulge in what you want to indulge in. And better yet, they would say, do it with us. Follow us. We'll all do it. This is the type of teaching that's coming in. This is level one. We can't move past this and get the gospel correct. False teaching. Don't be surprised when this shows up and know that it will come to an end one day. Teaching and living contrary to the gospel will be punished. He then moves on in verse 4. We'll go 4 through the first half of 10. In verse 4 he says, for, now he's building on the fact that this will be punished, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then, if all of these things are true, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Let's stop there. Here's your next fill in the blank is the gospel shows us God's judgment and care. The gospel shows us both God's judgment and God's care. And Peter uses examples from the Old Testament for this. Actually, it's not just examples from the Old Testament. They're all from the same book of the Bible. They're all from Genesis. He starts off by referencing in verse 4, these angels that God did not spare when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. He's likely here referring to the passage in Genesis 6, which is tricky and kind of hard to decipher at times. It feels kind of obscure. It's not, but it feels like that. Where, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically the sons of God is how they're labeled, Saul, the daughters of man, and they found them attractive, and so they procreate with them, and from this comes the Nephilim, these giants. And Peter's calling back to this and saying, basically, these angels that were involved in this, they were judged, they were condemned because of this. He then goes on to Noah, one we're more familiar with, where he says, and look, what about in the days of Noah? There's rampant wickedness across the earth, and a flood comes and wipes everybody out except for Noah and his family. And then he moves on to Sodom and Gomorrah. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Rampant wickedness. The Lord judges it, destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and spares, saves Lot. He's painting this picture of God's judgment and God's care. The gospel shows us God's judgment and care because if this was true then, it's true now even more so in Christ. Like when we see false teachers, when we see false teaching and false living, we can rest assured that there's judgment for that, for living and teaching contrary to the Lord, to the gospel. And we can trust that for those in Christ, those that see this and bemoan this, that warn others against this, that pull away from this, we can trust that God cares for us. God will continue to act in the same way that He has since the beginning. We see this first book of the Bible, Genesis. God's acting in judgment against sin and care for those pursuing Him. We see it in the cross. We see it today. So simply put, you know, it's fill in the blank. Simply put, we can trust God. That's the message Peter's trying to get across here. Look at these stories in the Old Testament and remind yourselves now as you live in this world where there are false teachings, where there are people being led astray, trust God. Simply put, we can trust God. The same God that acted in this way in the beginning is acting this way now. And then he moves on in the second part of 10 and begins to use some pretty harsh, pretty direct language to describe these teachers. He says, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Let me pause right there. That is likely referring to the Genesis 6 section. He's likely saying, hey, these false teachers would take a story like these angels in Genesis 6 that rebelled against God and would say, like, I know you've heard that they're being judged for this. I know you've heard that they're condemned for their actions. They're not. Do whatever you want to do. There's no judgment. It's likely what Peter's saying here. We'll pick up in verse 12. But these false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They're not even trying to hide their sinfulness. They're not even trying to hide how they're living. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So in this section, again, to try to simplify it, here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you will know them by their fruit. That's what Jesus tells us in the Gospels. You will know them by their fruit. And Peter's circling back and saying, look, how will you know false teachers? By their fruit. by what they say and what they do. And at the same time, how will you know the righteous? How will you know Christians? How will you know those that are part of the body of Christ? Again, by their fruit. He's painting this picture here and comparing the two. You will know them by their fruit. These false teachers didn't just like stumble into town one day and take up space on the corner and start preaching and teaching a false gospel. Peter actually shows us here they arose from within the body. Like they arose from among the believers. He says, like they're feasting with you in the church. They're partaking in the things that you are partaking in. They're doing the same things that you're doing, and yet there's a clear difference in the way they're living and things they're teaching and what the gospel tells us, how the gospel tells us to live. Look at what he says in here, that they're blots and blemishes. Look in chapter 3, which we'll get to in the next few weeks. Chapter 3, verse 14. Now he's talking about believers, and he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. He's painting this picture here. Here are the false teachers. They're blots and blemishes. Here are the people of Christ. They are to be found without spot or blemish. You will know them by their fruit. You will be able to tell by the things they teach, the way they live, whether they are legitimate or not. Are these teachers pointing you to Jesus? Are they showing you what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to pursue the Lord? If not, they're false teachers. If they're teaching in a way that pulls you away from the gospel, that pulls you away from God, Peter says, beware of them. And he has very strong language he uses to say what they are as opposed to children of God. They're ending with accursed children. And then he talks about Balaam here to end out. The story of Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22. We're not going to read all of it, but you can just reference that for later. But in Numbers 22, there's this like sorcerer, diviner that is sought out so he can come call down curses on the Israelites. And God tells him, no, don't do this. And he says, okay. So he goes to the king that had pursued him. He goes to his men and says, hey, I can't do it. God came to me. And by the way, he's not walking with God. God intercedes with this non-Jewish, non-God-fearing man. And he goes to them and says, hey, the Lord spoke to me. I can't do this. I can't go with you. They go, okay. They go back, tell the king. The king's not satisfied. He sends them back to Balaam, this man. And they say, like, hey, listen, we'll give you, I'm paraphrasing here, we'll give you tons of money. We'll give you anything you want if you'll come call down curses on the people. And Balaam says, look, even if you gave me all the money in the world, I wouldn't do it. He's probably subtly saying, like, how much money are you offering? I wouldn't do it, but let me sleep on it. I'll get back to you. Y'all just hang out here with me. Let me see. Maybe God changed his mind. And so they stay the night. The Lord comes to him and basically says, fine, go with them. I've got a message I want you to take. So he goes. Now, to get to the end of the story, the message from the Lord is not curses upon the people of Israel, but instead blessings. But on the way, Balaam's riding his donkey, and an angel of the Lord comes three different times and stands in the way of the donkey. Now, Balaam can't see this angel. The donkey can. And so the donkey stops, redirects. Balaam gets frustrated. Finally, Balaam sees this angel. The Lord tells him, hey, this donkey, not pursuing the route you had him on, actually saved your life. I would have struck you down. And so Peter uses this story that we probably aren't super familiar with, I think, to say a few things. One is that Eddie Murphy's not the first talking donkey, right? This is happening. It's happened in the Old Testament. Beat DreamWorks to it. The other thing is he's pointing to Balaam, this man that God specifically told, hey, don't do this. And Balaam said, I'm not going to do it. And then they came back and said, we can give you a lot of money. And Balaam said, let me sleep on it. He's using this example and saying, see how Balaam, he knew kind of the word of God. He knew kind of what he was supposed to teach, what he was supposed to do. And yet, because of his greed, he strayed. He's saying these false teachers are greedy in the same way. Like they've been around you, they've been among you, they've heard the word of God, they've heard the gospel, and yet in their greed, in their desire to take advantage of you, to indulge themselves, they've strayed. He's saying they're no better off than Balaam. And then let's look at 17 through 22 to close out. He continues some pretty harsh language here. Some merited, but harsh language here. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So, to kind of wrap up chapter 2 here, Peter is again pointing to these false teachers and saying, they're not good for you. Stay away from them. He says, imagine if you were stranded in a desert, and you were thirsty, and you looked, and you saw a spring of water in the distance. And so you get to it thinking, here's life. Like, I can literally get life from this spring of water in the desert, and you get there and it's empty. It's a waterless spring. So it is with these false teachers. They promise life, but they're giving you death. Stay away. And so he's warning the church here and us today, identify and flee these false teachers. Identify and flee them. See them for what they are. See them for who they are. And get away. Run from them. Don't play with fire. Flee. Well, how do we do that? Well, one, we grow in the gospel. We grow in the gospel. When Peter says here that they are luring and enticing, and they're enticing those that are unsteady, what he's saying is, these false teachers are going after new converts or those that are immature in their faith. And or those that are immature in their faith. They're strategic. They know exactly who they're going after. They're going after those that are on a little bit of shaky ground. They're either new to this, they're trying to figure it out, or maybe they're not new to it, but they're pretty immature in their faith. Those are the ones that the false teachers say, bullseye. That's who I'm going after. That's who I can most likely lure and entice into my way of life instead of towards the gospel. And so, how do we combat that? We grow in the gospel. We grow from immaturity to maturity. We lean into the Word of God. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate over it. We pray. We seek out other Christ-centered resources to help us grow in our faith. And your next one, we grow in the gospel. We live in gospel-centered community. And these two really go hand in hand. We don't only surround ourselves with Christians, but the people that are pouring into us, the people that are giving us the most kind of life advice, if you will, the people that are the ones we go to and are the most vulnerable, the most open, these people should be gospel-centered Christian community, a part of gospel-centered Christian community. Not only does this help us grow in the gospel, but this is where we can link arms and be pulled back and saved from potentially falling into false teaching. If we begin to stray into these, we have people around us that can say, stop, don't do that. That's not the gospel. They're not pointing you to Jesus. They're not helping you walk more like Jesus. Come back. So we need to identify and flee false teachers, and we can do this through growing in the gospel and living in Christ-centered community. And then these false teachers, the picture that's painted here is that they're pursuing the exact thing that they want to pursue, and that is the flesh. They're pursuing sin. All that they're doing is leading them towards sensuality, towards this lifestyle of sin. I mean, there's this book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love, and it's about how the habits we carry out, the things we do, it's a Christian book, the things we do, the things we meditate on, the things we think about, the things we prioritize, they are what shape and guide us. And we see that here in a negative sense. We are what we love. You are what you love. These false teachers love the flesh. They love sin, and that's what they're pursuing. And they're pulling others towards that. And the best way to fight against that is to reorient our loves. To reorient that which we stare upon, that which we meditate on, that which we pursue. And the gospel gives us more ability to do that than anything else, because the gospel says, you are what you love, which usually isn't good news for you, but you've been loved by God. You see this in Jesus, whereas you have the tendency to veer towards these teachings, to veer towards the flesh. God has brought you into Him. Reorient the loves in your lives toward God, knowing that this is possible because of the love God has for you. Look at Matthew 12, I think it's on the screen, the scripture. This is what Peter's likely referencing. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be in this evil generation. Peter's picking this language up, and he's using it to talk about these false teachers. He says, For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. He's saying these people were around you, they were among you, they know the gospel. They weren't Christians. They knew the answers. They've heard it, and they've chosen to pursue that which they wanted to pursue, and they are what they love. We all fall into this trap. And look, this is something we have to fight against, and here's the best way to combat it. I'm ending with this. Your last fill in the blank. Your last fill in the blank is freedom is found in death. Freedom is found in death. These false teachers are offering false freedom. They're saying, don't worry about the judgment. Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do, and you'll be fine. But Peter says, actually, you're being enslaved to these things. True freedom is not found in just pursuing the things of the world, but instead looking to the death of Christ. And through looking to the death of Christ, being transformed to where you now are being renewed and putting to death the things of the flesh daily. There's a song by a group, they're not Christians, they claim to be, they're not now Penny and Sparrow, but it's called Slaves. And they use some of this New Testament language of slaves, I think, in a really helpful way. They say, come out tonight, come out tonight. He, Jesus, is the only one who's bleeding. So come see the light. We are set free. We are set free. They're saying by looking to Jesus, by looking to the one bleeding, we are set free. Now the only chains that hold us bind us to thee, because I'm a new slave. Yes, my name has been changed. I'm yours. The New Testament says that we are not to be slaves of sin, but to be slaves of Christ. That really the only freedom that's offered, the only true freedom that can be found is through being unhitched from the bonds of slavery to sin and hitched to the freedom of Christ and living in this. This is what the gospel offers. This is how you identify and flee false teachers. This is how you grow in the gospel, is by being bound to Christ, by continually looking to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for who you are. Thank you for your word. I pray that it would shape us, guide us, mold us to be more like you. And I pray that it would help us to navigate identifying and fleeing false teachers and growing more in Christ likeness. We pray all this in Jesus' name.